so we're going to talk tonight about the new sheriff in town. And even though this is a sheriff, he looks kind of angry to me. And one of the guys came here that I met in a summit group and came here because his wife was a prodigal, and he was the gentleman that actually introduced us to the fact that this could be about spouse prodigals as well years ago. And a very thoughtful guy, pretty sensitive guy, and said, "I loved all your talks except this." The whole talk was just a different tone, and from that first angry sheriff and the whole thing. And so I kind of thought about it, and so I was thinking, maybe it's that. Maybe it's there's a new sheriff town as that. Then I thought, I have another picture that it might be this. And then I thought, there's not a prodigal in the world that has ever let you sit down on their bed and talk to him like that. So that, I know it can't be. I know it can't be that. So we may have a picture at the end that helps define it. But one of the things that I wanted to talk to you tonight, this is a culmination of, I'll go back to that picture for a second, but this is a culmination of our 12th cycle. So we're somewhere around 240 lectures here, going to start our 13th cycle next week. And I just wanted to let you know that we don't have a beginning and an end here. You know, if you go to Al-Anon or Narcotics Anonymous or something like that we did for a while, there are people there I saw that were going there for 15 years, you know what I mean? Because they have a community, they there's no other place for them to go, and that's okay. And I thought, well, that means that prodigal should have a place like that, because if you go, there's a lot of people that come here and don't have a community that really understands. And there's community groups here in Watermark that are as solid as they can be, and they come and ask us for help because they don't have anybody there that's walked through prodigal. So we do have something unique. We've been through it, and you're welcome. But we're going to push you to try to get a plan, try to understand that God's good and he's enough and that he's all you need. And, you know, we just do that every week. But there's no time limit. You know, Craig Ross, a leader of ours that graduated from Prodigal eventually to be a leader here for many years and then started the Village Prodigal, was circling, you know, just never could get over to be the new sheriff in town for quite a number of years. I know it was at least 2 or 3 years and went through several cycles. So this doesn't have to be the end. It can be. But if you stick around and you get through it, we'd love for you to help us serve here. We'd love for you to help us serve in a ministry here if you go to Watermark, if it's here or Prodigal or Regen or whatever. But you're always welcome. But we'd like for you to, you know, if you learn the lesson that God's good, he's enough, he's in control, you have joy in the midst of your circumstance, you're a leader somewhere. And so I just, that's why I never always want to say this doesn't have to be your last lecture, but you need to be, we're going to keep pushing you toward trying to be that new sheriff. So let's talk about that just a little bit, about why we need a new sheriff. And you need a new sheriff because the old sheriff's not getting the job done. You walk through those doors because there really wasn't order in the home. There was chaos abounding. There wasn't rules and order. You didn't feel safe in some way. Your family didn't feel safe in some way. And the reason you don't get it done is because you probably are struck from several of these reasons. It may be one or all of them. I don't know. But there's a fear, and it could be fear emotionally that something could happen. You could be fear for physically that, you know, they're knocking a hole in the sheetrock one day, but it could be a hole in your face the next day. And you just, you know, because there's a physical fear from these prodigals, and whether that be spouse or your kids. And it's emotional fear that this may not end well. It could be death that we're facing. It could be long years of hardship and the fear that you're of what's going to happen. You could be too close to the lawbreaker to say, you know, I want to do that, but I'm afraid they won't like me. I want a relationship. It's my son. It's my daughter. It's my spouse. It's my mom. And the discipline seems a little too hard. It's just, you're just more worried about people pleasing than doing what God wants you to do. And so you could be too close to the lawbreaker. You could have fear, and you could have lost your sense of purpose. You could have had, when this whole thing started, I think I mentioned that I was about 33. I think our kids were about 4 years old then. I think that's right. And so I was just, I didn't have a purpose statement. I was just kind of getting Christianity and searching on that myself. So I didn't have, you know, it's going to come as a shock to you, but I didn't always have a written mission and purpose statement. I didn't know all the rules. We've all been in the same boat. I never come up here from a holy hill. I have struggled, and I didn't have a sense of purpose. So if you've lost your sense of purpose, and that you didn't realize that our kids are on loan from God, that our spouses are put with us to sharpen us and make us better, the sense of purpose about what our marriage is about and what our parenting is about, and didn't have a plan, that could also be a reason that you're struggling with a sheriff. But when you don't have a good sheriff, chaos rules, and safety is compromised. So Tozer says it. I'm going to have a couple of Tozer quotes tonight. So the reason why many are still troubled and still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. We're still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work within us. Part of us, you know, we talked in leaders meeting tonight that, you know, we were all talking about what is it, because we desperately, you know, we desperately want everyone here to take that step to, and we know everybody in their heart would love to be that new sheriff, to restore order, to follow God obediently, to know, to hear well done, but not everybody can do it. Not everybody's ready. So we're always struggling how we could do that. And it's really of the Holy Spirit, but most of it is how we haven't come yet to the end of ourselves, and still trying to give, or still trying to have a little control issues. So none of this is meant to be in your face or confrontational, but just to have you think about where you might fit in some of these. So the motivation to become the new sheriff is you need to hit your own bottom. You need to be a place where you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, and you hit your bottom when you see yourself clearly, and then you see God clearly. That's a great place to be. If you can actually see where you are and you see where God is, and I just, that Job 42:4-5 that God put in front of me last year that I memorized, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. For someone that's not a Christian, that seems a little bit dark. But it's the beginning of the beginning. If you can get to the point that you realize who you are and who God is and that he loves you and there's a way home to him, it's the only reason you turn to him, when you see who you are clearly. So you realize that when you see you're clearly, you realize you're really not in control. You're not God. You realize your responsibility. I meant to start with a story, and it ties in perfectly now. So if you'll forgive me, I meant to tell you the story about when my son was kind of tanked in college. You know how most things happen in college. It just gets worse. Anything in high school just goes over the edge in college, and that failed miserably. So we did what we normally do. I was enabling at the time, so I pulled my strings and got him a spot in a Christian camp to be mentored by a group of men that were his same race and color, and they were Christians, and they were, that would be the answer. And it didn't turn out well. And toward the end, he was still using drugs. We had an intervention, and we had some rules on the intervention. And we found out a couple of weeks later through a friend of his that when he'd come home for Easter, he was using. And so we really had very few little things to do. So I went up after a sermon and told my pastor. My pastor called me that afternoon and said, "Can I meet with you and Jenny on a Monday night?" So Todd met with Jenny and I and with one of the other elders, and we sat at the Hillcrest Starbucks, and he said, "Are you willing to stand over your son's grave?" Now, he didn't say that right off the bat, but what he meant was, this is going to be a tough journey, and the things you're going to have to do could end badly, and you got to be able to be willing to know your responsibility. And I struggled for a minute. And then he, for the first time in my life, he read a verse to me that has become a cornerstone of Prodigal, right? It's Ezekiel 33. And I heard about the watchman. And that that if you blow the trumpet and he doesn't respond, it's his responsibility. But if you don't blow the trumpet, if you don't parent well, and he disobeys, it's still on him. But part of that responsibility is yours. And for the first time, I did not want to be that person that was going to be responsible. So Jenny and I went home that night, and wrestle with that question. And so that's what about being the new sheriff is, and we'll maybe pick that up toward the end. But basically, Ezekiel 33 is, I didn't see that clearly initially, and when I began to see that for me personally, that got me to taking the next step. And then it's taken me a while to see God clearly, and I don't think I have a clue of what he really looks like. I hope not. He can't be as small as I can envision him, but I'm getting a clearer and clearer view sometimes, and when I get a glimpse of him, it changes everything. So that makes you be a new sheriff. So a sheriff's job description might look something like this. You've got to know God, right? If you're going to defend the law of this country, for example, if you were a sheriff or your state or your city, you'd have to feel confident that it's worked for 200 years. You'd have to feel confident that you believe that those laws are based on the Ten Commandments, which most of our laws are. They go all the way back. You'd have to feel comfortable that you know the word, you know the law, and that you have confidence in it. You know that's the way it is. When I hear the world right now, I mean, the reason this is so important, in my opinion, is I'll find myself getting sucked into the world's secularism and the news, and I'll read an article from a scientist that says something that before I can substantiate it, and I'll go, I wonder, and I will, wait a minute. That is, I'm going to follow God's word. He's the creator of the universe, and I know that word. I trust it, and science, I don't want to give you the, I got sidetracked there for a second, but I don't want you to think that what I'm saying is if I read something that questions me, I'll wonder, you know, and what I do now is I say, I've got to go research this and figure out how that all pertains to God's word. Because when it comes down to the end of the day, if there's two theories, I'm taking God's word. So the sheriff has to trust that what he's doing and the laws he's defending in parenting situations or in spouse situations, it's the word of God. He's got to know it, and he's got to know God loves him, or she does. And then, because apart from him, you can't do anything. And then I really think, I've changed this slide a little bit. I changed the job description for this talk. And one of the things I wanted to put in there is that I think that when you know God, that's one thing. But I think it'd be good for a sheriff to have a history with God. For example, if you wanted to be a good parent and you wanted to be the man or woman God wanted you to be, do you think it would help you if you had a history of reaching out in obedience and trusting him and seeing him show up, seeing he was good? You know, the next time I'm a little more confident. And if you haven't had that, prodigal may be the first step in that, so that whatever he has planned for you the rest of your life, you're ready. Because when he shows up here with your kids and your spouse, he's going to show up in the future. So a history with God of obedience and dependence and seeing him show up, knowing he loves you, even a glimpse of that, is a good description for a sheriff. And then the outcome, knowing that the outcome, whatever the judge decides in court is not your responsibility. You're just there to enforce the boundaries and consequences. You enforce the boundaries and the outcome of the boundaries and consequences are up to God. We control obedience, not outcome. So when do you step in? So you know why you want to be a sheriff and what motivates you to be a sheriff. So when do you step in? And you step in when you have a plan and that you trust him completely. Because if you don't trust him completely, the prodigals are going to trip you up. They're going to find out the one thing that you don't trust, and they'll find it in about a nanosecond, and that's exactly where they're going to go. And so you got to trust him completely. And that's why we say, when, remember the talk a while back, if you have a plan, you've got to be ready to go to the worst consequence in that plan, because you think it's going to take a while to get there. I would say if you go to the plan, the last thing I would ask, if I see somebody wants me to review their plan, before we leave and go home, I'm going to say, okay, if we get to this area this Friday, this one thing where they're on their own, can you do it? Think about it for a minute. Envision it. Look at it. The reality of that. So you trust him completely. You have a plan. So this is a quote that we use all the time here, but this is the talk that I usually quote it completely. So bear with me. We're going to come back and read this a little bit. But what comes into our minds, this is Tozer again, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact, the most important fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. Isn't that, I mean, it's so convicting. It's not about what we say or do, but really what we really believe God to be. Is he good? Is he trustworthy? And so if you have the right view of God and you trust him completely and you have a plan, you're ready to be the sheriff. And if you're not ready, don't despair. Some of our best leaders have taken years to get there, all right? But if you are, we'd love to help you. And even if you're not, we'd love to help you. So the truth never changes. If the truth is truth, there's not always leads to heaven. John 14:6, Jesus himself says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. I rarely hear the people who say Jesus was a good man, I got no problems with Jesus, quote that verse. You know, they say Jesus was all about love. I've seen it this week, you know, from pastors around the country that are distorting and telling us what Jesus would do. But I never hear about the lion, you know. I always hear about the lamb, right? And so he said, I am the only way. And he's the same today, yesterday, he'll be the same tomorrow. And you know, Satan's the same today. And what I found about was that if you think about it, the truth never changes. And the reason that we get hung up is that I thought about it. Isn't it true though? Satan's not too hard to figure out, really. He doesn't have any new ideas. He just says he whispers the same lies in our ear that he whispered the first one to Eve. Didn't he say, did God really say that? I mean, I don't think God really has your best interest at heart. He just doesn't want you to be like him. I mean, he is a killjoy. He doesn't want you to have the power that you should have. So go eat the tree, man. I mean, I don't know that he really said you couldn't eat the tree. He whispers in our ear and he whispers to us about your prodigal. God doesn't even know, why would God do this to your child? This is the same kid you had in your arms. I mean, can God be trusted? Is he good? Did he really say that things were going to turn? I mean, he is trying to rob you of your joy. And that's Satan's, and if you're feeling those things, then welcome to the club. It's happened to Eve, it's happening to you. It happens to all of us, and it's important to realize that. But truth is that Jesus can overcome all of that. So if you're going to be, let's just assume that you're ready. Let's assume that you understand Satan's issues and the fears that he has. That if he's whispering in your ear that God says to discipline your child, and that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. And Satan's going, I don't know. I hadn't seen God show up, lady. I think you probably need to just get off your rear and go take care of this, because you can control this. But if you can get over that and you're at that point where you want to be a sheriff, then we're going to switch gears. That's the first part of this talk. The second part, like at this for a moment here, what would it look like if you wanted to be sheriff? And just like Amy said, I just think, and it's one of the reasons I love the book, you know, Unoffendable. I haven't quoted it in 4 weeks, so. But it just has so much application, and it really has an application about being a new sheriff. Because just like Amy said, I think most of us are sergeants. You know, and your kids, and even your spouses, if you're the prodigal, it's just hard not to get powered up and angry, because they're just being idiots, and they're making your life terrible, and all, you know, you got too many problems already, and if they just did what you said, right, then everything would be okay. Just tell the truth. And do what I say, and I promise it's going to work out, and they don't do it. And so if you could come to them this time, if you said, okay, but you've cried wolf so many times, that could you do that with no anger? And I would tell you, if you're ready to do that, when you're ready to do that, you need to be a sheriff that Amy talked about. You need to be Andy. Okay, I may have to get his picture next time. But you need to be Andy and not the sergeant, that one of the sergeants she described, the angry. You need to be focused, like well-prepared, anticipating the issues. I've had newcomers come in the first night and hear this talk, and they come back and go, I wrote the plan after Tuesday night, and I delivered it Wednesday morning, and they'd been here less than 24 hours, and I just shudder, because I don't think I've seen anybody come up with a plan that was perfect the first time they did it without some help, because I'm not saying that we know more than you do, we just messed up more than you have, and we've been there more, and so we know where they're going to attack, and so I think it's helpful for you to be focused and well-prepared, because if you come to us with a plan, we're going to ask you questions, just like we talked about last week in the case study about being well-prepared, anticipating every issue, and you got to keep it simple. It just can't be too complicated. A plan needs to be well understood because there's so much emotion. Keep it as simple as you can. And then a key, if you can do all those things, the thing that'll really throw them off is to do something you've never done so far. Usually 99% of people have never asked their prodigals for forgiveness. That will be a departure, I'm almost positive, right? So you own the fact that you enabled. You own not leading yourself well and not trusting God. And you own your idol worship and poor example of priorities in your witness. So I have something written in your handout. You don't have to look at it now. But it's a template, and I was going to read it, but I forgot. So I think I could do it off the cuff. So here it goes. Son, I want you to forgive me for the way I've parented you. I did it because I love you. I love you more than anything else, and that's a problem. I love you more than I love God. And I didn't model that for you. The thing I want you to do is follow God and trust him above all else, and I didn't trust him enough to stop rescuing you. I did it for the right reasons, but I've been confused over the last few years. And so I want to ask your forgiveness that I got between you and God. I have rescued you and told you when I rescued you, in essence, that you didn't have what it takes. So I was going to go do it for you. I believe in you. So I'm going to go let you do life as you see it. I'm going to let you fail and suffer those consequences that God tells us will bring the pain that brings it back to him. Because ultimately, the only thing I want, I don't care what kind of job you have. I don't care how much money you make. If you're walking with God, I'm good. And I can't control that. So forgive me for the way that I parented, the way I enabled, the way that my heart was in the right place, but I was misguided. In the future, anytime you ask me to do something, I may not answer you right away, but I'm going to stop. I'm going to talk to your mom. I'm going to talk to our family. I'm going to process it with the Word of God and give you the right answer because you deserve that. Something like that. So will you forgive me? And you stop and say, will you forgive me? This is conflict resolution 101. I know it seems cheesy. It was weird to me the first time I went to a conflict resolution. But you stop and you say, will you forgive me? And they need to say yes. There's something healing about that interchange right there. Don't underestimate it. So there's a template in there that won't apply to you. You don't have to use those exact words, but you can take pieces of that and see what that looks like and apply it to your situation if you struggle with what to say. But if you say that, they might get a clue that you mean business this time, that it's different this time, that if you keep this unemotional, simple plan, ask forgiveness for your failures and tell them it's going to be different going forward. You can only do that once, so be ready. Make sure you're ready when you deliver this plan. It's better to be right than in a hurry on this one. So Satan will attack. Persevere. And I would just have you hold on to the Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me and those who seek me find me. The Lord is good. He's a refuge in times of trouble, and he cares for those who put their trust in him. Take heart in those things. God wrote those those love letters to you and those reminders in the times when Satan's going to attack, and you deliver the plan and it doesn't work out well, and they shoot you the finger and they run out and they grab their stuff, and the last thing you see is them heading off down the street. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. I'm good. I'm a refuge in times of trouble, and I care for those who put their trust in me. That's God. That's truth. This place is safe, but it's not comfortable. So we're going to remind you of those truths, and you're doing the right thing. You need a community to go through this, because when Satan attacks, if you're in isolation and you try to go through a plan and deliver this plan in isolation, the chance of that surviving is 0.01%. I don't have the exact numbers, but it's close to that. You got to have community around you to tell you you're not crazy and you're doing the right thing, and remind you of how good God is. You need that. So one of the things that I wanted to switch gears on a little bit now is, I've told you how to, you know, are you ready? Why we need to be a sheriff? The job description, you get it, you trust God, how you deliver it. But one of the things that the reason you should be a new sheriff and deliver these truths to your kids is, you have a responsibility to your prodigals as a believer to get them to come along. And I would tell you that as this culminates a 20-week curriculum, every time, you know, the truth that I'm telling you is to stand up and be who God wants you to be. I just want to make sure you understand, I'm not talking down to you. I'm not judging you for not doing it, because I did it. I didn't do it for years and years and years. Most of you in this room didn't know me then, but I was a mess, okay? And I'm still a mess. But my job now is to, my responsibility in leadership, the Bible says I've got a pretty profound responsibility, and it's pretty significant. So it says, the visions of your prophets were false and worthless. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. The orals they gave you were false and misleading. I do not want to be a false prophet. I don't want to be someone that misleads you. So I may be wrong, but if I am, the Bible's wrong. And all I'm trying to do is saying, I think it's my job. I don't know that. I've got a directional team. We've got leaders, and your closed group leaders are here to just remind you of truth, so that we're not false prophets, that if we don't expose the sin of staying in enablement and trusting yourself over God, we're not doing our job. And so these are the things that I just want to remind you, for the reason we're up here. It's not because we want to have a power struggle. I mean, it's this: faithful, we love you, we're your friends, and faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of enemies. The people that don't know anything about what you're going on and says, You're doing the best you could, and everybody would give them the car, and let's go have a beer, they may love you every bit as much as I do, but that advice is not going to get you to the next step, I don't think, right? And so, Ezekiel 2:4, the people who I'm sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Now, I just want you to remember, when I'm reading these things, this is what Todd and Dean were saying to me, you know, at Hillcrest, okay, just a few short years ago. You're stubborn and you're obstinate. It's time for you to step up to the plate. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or they fail to listen, they're a rebellious house. Son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid. Though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions, you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. I want you to apply that verse to you as a responsibility to your prodigal, right? To us as our prodigals, and then as leaders, to the people that we're privileged to love when they walk through that door. You know, I can't be afraid. There's some people, I've had a lady get up here and walk out and never come back. Okay? Called her. She's not coming back. At least, not so far. It's been about 5 years, right? So the truth hurts, but I wondered how I could do it better. But we're going to keep speaking the truth, just like you've got to speak your truth to the prodigal when it seems like you've lost a relationship. You got to realize there's a relationship with God who never fails worth more than the others. To me, if you focus on that, the others usually fall into place. But if not, God's sovereign, he's good, he loves you, and he's enough. Get yourself ready. Stand up. Say to them, whatever I command you, do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. This is God instructing us as sheriffs over our family and as prodigal leaders over our flock here. Again, Oprah quotes, and Oprah stands for the whole secular world. Sorry, Oprah. But Oprah stands for the Lamb. She loves the Lamb. You're never going to hear her quote Matthew 10:37-38, I don't think. Anyone who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then finally, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, will be blessed by what he does. We all walk away. You know, we hear those voices and we go, did God really say that? But the truth, we're just trying to present the truth, and we're praying that sometime soon you'll develop a plan, you'll trust God wholeheartedly, and be the new sheriff. That not only gives your prodigal the best chance of success, but restores order in your family, and your neighbors watch you. And, you know, I thought that, you know, I'll never forget at a party where I was at, and I hope this doesn't sound prideful. I'm just showing you an example of something I never saw coming. There was a couple that lived down the street from us, and their son got, what's the highest thing you can get in as a senior at Holland Park? The Blanket Award. So his son was the Blanket Award, gets accepted to the Naval Academy. I mean, he's just like perfect, man. He's perfect. And years later, and I really respected him. He was a nice guy, wonderful Christian man. And he never said anything while we were going through our issue with Hunter. But, you know, he came up to me at a party one time and he said, you know, everybody was watching you. And, you know, it was very clear that everybody was watching you, and I just really want to know how proud I was of you. And Miller usually has a stopwatch in the back to figure out how long it takes me to cry. So I've gone a long time tonight. He told me last week, he said, Brent, you were on the last sentence and you cried. I said, I know. And so anyway, but my point is, I never know when it's going to happen. I never know. But anyway, it's going to happen. You can just count on that. But the point is that people are watching you, right? People are watching you. And when you don't walk away from the mirror and you see who you are and you step up to the plate, it's not just about your prodigal, and it's not really about just your family. It's about a community, and we're here to glorify God. And they want to know that God that we serve and follow, right? People are watching us. And people say, I got off the elevator tonight with Steve and Lisa, and I said, you know, the world's crazy, right? We all get an amen to that, right? And you get off the elevator, and I go, man, we both got kids, and they're raising kids. And I said, you know, I love my kids, but I wouldn't want to be my kids right now. To raise kids for the next 30 years, you know, I got a grandkid that's 1 year old. I mean, this is a crazy place, right? But you know what gives me courage? God knew it. Listen to this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money without self-control, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, like some of the pastors that we've heard from this week, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. And what we're trying to do is get over that concept of coming to a place or a discipleship ministry or a didactic lecture where you always are learning, and that's fun, but never acknowledging the truth of that and applying it in your life that the world might see it, that your family might see it, that your prodigal might see it, that your wife or your husband might see it. And so after all of that, we want to do everything we can as leaders to blow the trumpet for you and for you to encourage to blow the trumpet, be a new sheriff for your kids. But we never want to say that we had this group and we had this discussion tonight in leaders group, and one of them said, I always have this this angst, because there is a work of the Holy Spirit here that opens our eyes. And so we want to make sure we acknowledge that. Ezekiel 36:26 says it great. I will give them a singleness of heart and put a new spirit within them. I'll take away their stony, stubborn heart and give them a tender, responsive heart so they will obey my decrees and regulations. And so what I do is I want to do the right thing. I want to deliver. I want to come up with a plan. I want to be in spiritual disciplines. I want to know God loves me. But you know what I pray for sometimes? I pray for a shortcut. Because he can do it, right? Because the demon that was walking around in the grave, Jesus said, get out of him, go to the pigs, and run to the lake. And I pray all the time that despite all the things I want to do and how it's going to take time, it is okay to pray that in one fell swoop, Jesus could do something miraculous, and pray for the demons to come out of your prodigal and jump into a bunch of pigs, right? And he can do it. So he can open the eyes of your prodigal. He can open your eyes to be the new sheriff. So prayer, the work of the Holy Spirit. So as we close here, I want to take a couple of things that has been helpful in past groups, and I hope it's helpful to you. It's not my idea. It's Todd Wagner's idea. It was a sermon, and I can't quote it right now, but it's out there. I don't know exactly which one it is. Lisa may know it, but it's a believer in Jesus Christ, a good sheriff. I think you can be a good sheriff without that, but I think a good sheriff in this context, as I've always said, I think people that come in here are not believers. We love you. You know, we want to call you to the Lord because we think there's life there. And I think that you can do these things, and people do these things. I don't know how they do them, because when you lay your Isaac down, I don't know how you do that without knowing whose arms you're laying him in. And the only arms you can be laying them to do that, in my heart, is God himself. So you need to be intimate with Christ, a believer in Christ, and a good disciple of Jesus Christ. And I want to just close by telling you the difference between submission and being submitted and committed, and being a wise builder on a solid foundation. So a committed believer, Todd pointed out, was, I think it fits here, is to tend to follow the rules and act out of emotion, and perform and compete with others. I don't know that you can get through this if you're committed. It's just too hard and emotional, and there will be times when following the rules and acting out of a motivation to perform and to do what Jay said is going to cut it. I just don't think you can do that. But I think if you maintain a posture of humility and dependence on God, abiding in Christ and having a relationship with him, knowing that he's good and he loves you and he's with you and he's indwelling with you, the motivation to do that because of all he's done for you, trusting in the word he wrote, is being submitted in humility to serve the king of the universe, the king of kings. So partnering with God, if you're committed with God, you feel like you're a partner. You feel like he's your co-pilot. And the goal is the end. I want my prodigal to come home and be successful and finally get his education, marry a good person, and give me some grandkids. God helps them succeed. And work is what you think about. How do I get this accomplished before worship? And your identity is in what you've accomplished. The desire to secretly share the glory with God, right? But if you're submitted, God's your boss. You do whatever he says. He's the pilot. And you can't control the outcome. And if you can't control the outcome, then the goal has to be the process. The good thing about tonight, no matter where you are, if you go out and just like the thief on the cross, if you say, no matter what you've done up until this point in time on a Monday night in your life, if you fell on your knees out there and said, I am a knucklehead, consider me in your kingdom, he'll say, you'll be with me in paradise, right? I mean, he says, all I really want you, if you be obedient today, that's all I'm asking you, because I got control of tomorrow. You don't have to worry on that, because you don't know if you're going to live long enough to see your prodigal come home. Can you live with that? So what do you do? What you do is you're obedient. You do everything he says today, and that's the goal. If you get to see it, praise him. And success is his agenda, not your agenda. And your worship of him is continual. Your identity is in Christ and not in what you do or what you accomplish, because the works are up to him. And God shares the glory with no one. There's a difference. And if you're committed, you do good things. You tend to laugh less. You're more judgmental and legalistic. Time with God is another thing to do when you're committed. You come to God when we need him, and you rarely, if, enter into his rest. But if you're submitted, man, it yields fruit to eternity, and you laugh more. You worry less. You have grace and forgiveness. And time with God is life spent with him to get his guidance, abiding in him. And you lie down in those pastures. And so a good sheriff prioritizes obedience over outcome because they can't control it. So I'm going to close with this verse. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I'll show you what he's like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on a rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but couldn't shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and doesn't put them into practice is like a man who builds his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. So I think the old sheriff or the new looks kind of like this, just humility, submission, submitted to God, with a community around them. I'll close with a story. Just to tell you a little transformation of me is that when my son was in high school, we told him we'd sell the car if he ever was caught drinking. And one night he had a flat tire not too far from the house. I went over to help him, and it started off great because he was asking his dad for help, and I didn't realize he'd never changed the tire. And so we got under there, and we were working and having fun initially until I rolled over, and he came close to me, and I smelled alcohol in his breath. And we made a very big deal about that. So not being the new sheriff, what I did was this. My mind raced, just like, you know, those times when you hear something and, you know, the world keeps going around you and you're just wondering what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. So I get a lot of amens there. So we changed the tire and got it all squared away, and I got in the truck and I said, get in the car, son. And he got in the car and I said, I know you've been drinking. I smell alcohol in your breath. Da, 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 da. So here's what we're going to do. First of all, we're not going to tell mom. And I'm going to give you one more chance. And because it would kill her. And what I was thinking about was my inconvenience, Jenny's inconvenience. Who's going to take him to school? It's going to be embarrassing. How long is this going to last? I wasn't ready. Totally wasn't ready, right? So you fast forward that. Fortunately, years later, I don't know what he would have said if he'd said this early, but at some point he said he's going to go kill himself. And at that point I was ready, and it was only by the Holy Spirit when I said, son, I got to tell you, if you kill yourself, I'll never be the same. But I want you to know something before you do it. If you do that, I'm going to go on because it's not my responsibility. I can't stop you. I will never be the same. I will be sad, but I will laugh again. I'm going to lead your mother well. We're going to have fun. I'm going to lead your sister well. And that's what's going to happen. And that story was in the Watermark News. And I don't say that pridefully. I'm telling you that's what God can do. Right? That's the same guy. And you can't do that because I'm a stud. I do that because of the power of the Holy Spirit, right? I wasn't ready for that question. And somehow God in his indwelling Holy Spirit allowed me to do it. And he can do that to you. He can do that to you. And in that Watermark News, my son said, I knew that at that point, I didn't have anything over him anymore. Now, so far that hasn't really changed his attitude a whole lot, but he didn't have anything over us. And so I just wanted you to know the difference. I wanted to close with that story. And I just, because I'm holding myself up as this crazy new sheriff, but because I'm the same guy that was so weak and such a wimp when he was 16. Lord, I just thank you for the message that you have and how you find all of these things that you knew we would be here. I just, every week, I'm just blown away when I look at scripture and prepare for the lecture that I just shake my head saying, you knew about prodigals. You knew about people that would get head knowledge and not know how to apply it. You knew that people would get confused about how to love our kids and our prodigals and people that suffer. And you knew we'd be people pleasers. And you knew we'd struggle with works versus faith and being submitted rather than committed. So I just thank you. I pray that this gives a glimmer of hope that they didn't see any words. They realized the words that we spoke tonight were your words and not my words, that there's hope in you and that you are the truth. So bless their time in closed group tonight. I pray they would take an inch of progress tonight. We'd love a mile, but we'll take whatever. And we love them all along the way, Lord. Just be with them, empower them, let them feel your presence, and let them rest in your loving arms. In Christ's name we pray, amen.